are so glad you are here today. I'm going to do something that you never thought, oh goodness, if I go down, you laugh, I would ever do at the beginning of a message. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, my name's Tyler West. I'm so thankful you are here. I'm the founder and lead pastor of the Vine Church here in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And sometimes we have technology issues. Sometimes we have virus and sickness issues. That's not what I'm going to start with by giving you sickness. I'm actually passing out hugs. Who would like a hug today? There's a hug for the studio audience. There are all kinds of hugs in the back. Hugs, Tyler gives hugs, there's all kinds of hugs, and I did it worse than a clown at a parade. It's okay, we made it happen. That is a part of the sermon today, illustration where we're getting to, but where I'm coming from with that is, who doesn't want a hug? You know, if I give you a hug, I love you. It's a big deal for me. Like, it's just, physical touch is not my love language. So, if I give you a hug, it's a big, big deal. So, we had some hugs there, and I'm so thankful that we started off with hugs today as we continue in our series called Fruition, where we've been learning about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, all of our cards on the table here at the Vine, each and every year, we like to have our one word for the year. Now, a lot of folks do that. Now, here we don't, it doesn't have to be just one word. Maybe it's a phrase. Maybe even better, it's a Bible verse, whatever that is for you. We are going through this series to build up to One Word Sunday, which will happen on Sunday, February 13th, where we will bring our word, our Bible passage, whatever that is, to the altar, lay it at the feet of Jesus. We're going to pray that up throughout the year for each other. It's going to be on our prayer wall. Don't worry. I'm not going to tell people your word if you don't want them to know it, but we'll have that up on our prayer wall, and we're going to spur and encourage each other to love and good deeds throughout 2022 through that. So that's what this series is leading to all the way through, and that's why we're going through the fruit of the Spirit. So we've already had a little bit of crowd participation. Now here's my next crowd participation. I need your help with this, because you're going to know this. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, right? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will fully show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, right? Here's the deal. Everyone tuned out. I am not Vine Worship. I promise you. Hang out to the end. They're going to have a great song. They're going to lead us with that. Here's where I'm coming from with that for our service today. We've given out hugs, but so many times in life, we try to find fulfillment, happiness, joy, delight, peace, love, forbearance, patience. We try to find fulfillment in surface level things. And surface level is, I can clap and smile and look like I'm happy, but not really be happy. Can we agree with that? We can do that. See, that's what the world will do. It will make us go surface level. And Jesus in the gospel comes along and pushes deep and presses in and says, hey, to follow him isn't a surface level fulfillment. It's soul fulfillment. It's something that satisfies you, sustains you. And it's not just making you clap your hands and have a fake smile and look like everything's okay. It actually allows you to be fully human, who you were created to be, which means sometimes you just got to make a sour face, because sometimes lemons are sour. You know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes you just got to do that. Only the gospel gives you the freedom to do that. So, that being said, how can we experience this through Christ? That's what Paul is teaching the Galatian church to say. Hey, all my cards on the table, church. In Galatians 5, he says, at the beginning, you will search for surface level things. These are things of the flesh in this world, and they will only lead to death. And he goes in verse 22 of Galatians 5, where we've been all the way through this series, and he switches gears and says, hey, this fulfillment you're looking for is in plain sight through Christ, and it's found in the Holy Spirit. And it says this, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So we've gone through a few of these, all right? We've gone through the love, we've gone through the joy, we've gone through the peace, forbearance. Today, we got a big, big, guys, it's only going to be a five-hour sermon, okay? It's going to be great. We're actually going to go through three of them today. So I hope you buckle up and you're ready. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness is what we're going to walk through today. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. So if you've got your Bible, we've been in Galatians 5 all the way through. The one spot I would tell you to mark your space and place at is Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is going to be a familiar story. We're going to get there in just a second. We got one pit stop on the way there to set it up. But we are going to talk about kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Because here's the thing. We should be kind, good, and faithful, right? Like, if somebody said describe ourselves, we would probably say we're that by default, right? And anyone who says that has never met a toddler or has never been a toddler or maybe know a 50-year-old toddler. I don't know. Like, whatever that is, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness isn't our default setting. And so today what we're going to learn through and walk through is how to get past this, because it's not our default setting. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it helps us be able to be kind, good, and faithful. Why does this matter to the Lord? While you're getting to Luke 10, I want to read what the Lord says in this verse, in Zechariah 7, verse 9 and 10. And in this verse right now is being thrown around as a bludgeon. It's been thrown around as a position. It's actually being thrown around as a political statement, and it's being misused. So we're going to see it in this proper context today, okay? This is what God says in Zechariah 7, verse 9 and 10. This is what the Lord Almighty said: administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Now, the bludgeon in this would be right now, the bludgeon in this is this verse in its entirety isn't really taught all the way through, because people will say, well, this part of the verse says you need to be on this side and on this side of the political issue and on this side of the political island. And this part of the verse says where you need to be here. And if you don't fully support this and you're not putting all your weight behind this, then you don't love the Lord. Not right. Sorry. Completely wrong. If you're listening online, I tried not to make that really loud. So if you just had that pop back in your ears. The Lord is saying, hey, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness matters so much to me, because you are not to plot evil against one another. You're supposed to show the same mercy and compassion towards each other as he showed toward us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that means that we will go after the widow, we will go after the orphan, we will want true justice, we will go to the foreigner, we will support the poor. And so the beauty of the Word of God when it comes to kindness, goodness, and faithfulness is it shows us the way to do it. Now, if I read this today, I would probably use this as a political bludgeon, because I wouldn't understand it fully either, as we're going to see Jesus' interaction with this lawyer in a second. But for each and every one of us today, the real question we're going to answer is, why do we struggle with kindness, goodness, and faithfulness? Why do we struggle with it? Like I said, we would say the default is that we want to be that, right? Like, we want to be good. We want to be kind. We want to be faithful. Like, in the end, who in the world wants on their tombstone, what a jerk? Like, nobody wants to. Nobody at the end says, here lies a jerk. Thank God he's dead. Like, nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. Like, he got what he deserved, whatever that is. Like, nobody wants that. Yet, so many times, if we're completely honest, the reason we're not kind, the reason we're not good, the reason we're not faithful is, like we said earlier, our default setting isn't that, because our default setting is I love me some me. Our default setting is me-centeredness. Our default setting for each and every one of us, as hard as it's going to sound. Now, remember, I gave you a hug earlier. I'll give some more out here in a second. It'll make sense at the end. But the truth is, without Christ, it's all about us. It's me-centered. It's all about what I get from it. As a matter of fact, we will take kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, just like this Zechariah 7, 9, and 10 is twisted and warped to a political point. We will warp kindness, goodness, and faithfulness where it only is to our advantage, not mercy and compassion to one another. And so for each and every one of us, Jesus knew we would struggle with this. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. So he goes and has this interaction in Luke 10 that is really familiar if you've ever been in church. If you're kicking the tires of who Jesus is, you're going to be familiar with this story. As a matter of fact, you've probably thrown it against the Christians who aren't happy and they know it, so they clap their hands, wherever you are right now. So this is the story we're going to learn through today about why we struggle with kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Luke 10, verse 25 through 29 is where we're going to start. Verse 25 says this: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, if there's anybody I'm going to test, I definitely don't want to test Jesus. I don't know about you, but this lawyer, he's got expert beside his name. He's got the certification. So it goes, a lawyer goes and he wants to test Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Look at Jesus' response in verse 26. "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Now, in this moment, thinking about this, like, if I'm a lawyer, I'm excited. I'm ecstatic. Like, Jesus just went to his wheelhouse. Like, he's testing Jesus, and Jesus answers back, the lawyer, the expert in the law, Jesus answers back, hey, dude, what does the law say? Maybe this doesn't, you don't think about this, but it's almost like this. It's, if you love playing musical instruments, it's almost like Jesus saying, hey, when you ask him, what do I have to inherit eternal life? He says, hey, whatever your favorite musical instrument is, what do you think that is? If you like sports, it's like, hey, if you like football, what play do you run? The last play of the game, what is that? Like, this guy's leaning in. He's ready. Like, he's going for the kill shot. He knows he studied for the test. He's got the answer to the test. And Jesus just put it on a tee for him to knock it out. This is what the man says in verse 27. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Don't you just wish it stopped at verse 28? See, if we were kind, good, and faithful, this story would stop at verse 28 and it would be over. It would be it. Like, you've already aced the test. You've got 100. You've answered correctly. You're ready to go. You know, love God, love others. That's it. We've seen this interaction all the way through. As a matter of fact, Jesus says the fulfillment of the law is him, and how we live out the fulfillment of the law is love God and love others as ourselves, love our neighbor as ourselves. Like, if it just stopped at verse 28, we would know, hey, this guy gets it. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Obviously not Mr. Rogers. However, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? He goes in, he wants to justify himself. So the first reason we struggle with kindness, goodness, and faithfulness is we lack self-awareness. We lack self-awareness. We lack the awareness of who we are. Like, this man wanted to justify himself. As a matter of fact, the statement he is making to Jesus is because he knows the law, he is justified. And here's the thing I want to tell you. As we follow Jesus, we can know the Bible inside and out. We can know every one of the Ten Commandments. We can know all the 600-plus laws the Pharisees said that we had to keep. We could go through every Levitical law. We could say we know every sacrifice inside and out. We know every offering we're supposed to bring, every festival we're supposed to celebrate. We know what's going to happen. We even know what day of the Jewish calendar it is, and it will not save us. It cannot justify us. We can know the law, but knowing the law itself is not justification for our righteousness. What this man is saying is because he knows the law, he's going in and he's leaning into Jesus and saying, hey, who is my neighbor? He's expecting Jesus to say, your Jewish brother and sister, yours who are in the tribes of Israel, those are your neighbors. Your neighbor is the guy you like, not the guy on the other side of the Jordan River. Like, that is not who that is. Like, your neighbor is the one who looks like you, talks like you, votes like you, dresses like you, likes the same foods you like, has your same love language, likes the food you like. Like, that's the same guy. That's your neighbor. That's what he's expecting. But Jesus is about to press back and say, hey, you can't be justified in the law because you can never fulfill the law, even if you know it. So when I think of this in my hard head, it's almost like tax season. I can know the tax laws, but I have no clue how to apply them. Right? I have to go to somebody who knows how to do that. Like, I have to go to someone who understands that. I have to go to someone outside of me who knows how to do the work. And that's what Jesus is showing us here, is even though we lack self-awareness, how do we lack it is we think we can justify ourselves before God. You see, Jesus has already done that because only he can fulfill the law. He is our justification. So, in other words, what Jesus is saying is you can know the law and still go straight to hell. You can know John 3:16 inside and out and still go straight to hell. You can serve at your church, give at your church, give at the soup kitchen, give to the poor, give to the homeless, go plead the cause of the orphan and widow and still go straight to hell if you think that's going to justify you. And that's the hard pill to swallow, but it is the truth. And the self-awareness we have to have is without Christ, we are dead. Dead. 100% dead. Like there is no question. You say, well, how I'm breathing, how am I dead? Your soul is dead. The fulfillment you were trying to find is surface level. It will be gone and it is fleeting, but in Christ, it is satisfied, sustained, and fulfilling. So, since we know this, Jesus goes on and he knows what this man is going to. So we see he lacks a self-awareness. How does this story go on? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Talk about a bad day. Like, I don't know about you, but no one wakes up this morning and says, hey, I want to get attacked by robbers, stripped, beaten, left naked, and half dead on the side of the road. That's really gonna make me important in the world. That's what I'm praying for this morning. Like, no one is doing that. But you see, this would have been a regular scene. We've talked about this a little bit before, but you see, this road here from Jericho to Jerusalem is like the main freeway. Like, it's literally like 10, it's like 85 or 26 here. Like, it's just one of those things you would expect to see. And you would expect, honestly, it was a dangerous road. It was a really dangerous road on top of it. So the scene that Jesus is describing could have been one they actually saw on the way. On the other side. All right, now we can get lost on this. This road, think about this. When it says he passed by on the other side, it literally is like so far over. So in other words, he rolls up on this dude who has no clothes, he's beaten, he looks half dead, he's obviously got nothing, and he sees him and he rolls over here. I imagine he saw him for a second and he looked around to see if anybody else noticed. And then he went to the other side because, you know, out of sight, out of mind, right? Like, if you don't see it, it's not really there, right? Like, that's what this is. If I close my eyes and I think real hard and I blink four times, I can get away from it, right? Like, if I can get away from this, then it didn't happen. See, this would have been normal too. Jericho is a priestly city at this time. So all the priests are there. Many times you would see a priest leaving from Jericho to Jerusalem, and what would happen from Jericho to Jerusalem is you would see them going to and from to do their priestly duties. What was their priestly duties? They brought the sacrifices before the Lord. They prepared the offerings and sacrifices and brought them to the Lord. That was their job. That was their duty. That's what they did. More on that in a minute, why he might have done this, but passing by on the other side, he decided what he had to do in his religious duty was more important than Zechariah 7, 9, and 10 said. So he goes to the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Okay, Levite. So basically, a priest prepares the offerings and sacrifices, sends them up to the Lord. A Levite is like the assistant, okay? For lack of a better term, they're of the tribe of Aaron. You can go read that all the way through where the Levites come from. But you would see a priest and a Levite together most of the time. So wherever you are right now, think of it this way. They both came up on this man and they both went to the other side. Likely how it could have happened is the priest was a few steps before the Levite and was like, this guy will clean up my mess. And he just let it go. And the Levite looked around and didn't see nobody and he went on to the house. Like both of them go to the other side and they neglect this man who's left on the other side of the road. But both of them have a religious duty. They have an obligation. Why might they have done that? Well, what would happen is as a priest or a Levite, they would be unclean. If they touched this man, they could be unclean. If he was dead, they couldn't perform their ceremonial duties, their priestly duties where they were. They couldn't do those things. So they had an excuse, quote unquote, in the law. So they were justified by the law to walk past this man and not help him. If anyone were to ask them, they could say, well, the law says I couldn't do the sacrifices of the people, therefore the people mattered more than this one man, so I walked past him. They were justified in the law, just like this expert in the law thought he was justified by knowing the law but doing nothing with it. Which brings the second reason why we struggle with kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. We lack self-awareness first, but the second thing is we have faith but no life that follows. We have faith but no life that follows. So we lack self-awareness. We lack our natural bend, our natural warped, distorted view of kindness, goodness, faithfulness that sin gives us as we try to twist it towards us, and we don't have mercy and compassion or look after the orphan, the widow, or plead the cause of them or go after the poor or help the poor and the foreigner. No, 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 no. We bend it towards us. The second thing is we can have faith and no life that follows. This attorney, this lawyer knew the law was love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Yet instead of loving your neighbor as yourself, he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor that I have to love then? Because it depends, right? So he had faith, but he had no life that followed it. He had no legs that followed it. Do you think the priest and the Levite would have known Zechariah 7, 9, and 10? Like, absolutely. As a matter of fact, they would have done it for the next fundraiser that they were having. Like, their next capital campaign, they would have blazoned that up. Like, that would have been it. That would have been what they had. Plead the cause, the orphan of the widow, look after the poor, and go after and serve the foreigner. Have mercy. They would have known that. So they knew the law. They had faith that the law mattered in order for salvation, but they had no legs. They had no life that followed behind it. And the worst thing that can happen for us as a follower of Jesus Christ is that, to have faith, but no life that follows it. What that basically says is once I'm saved, I've got my get out of hell card, I've got fire insurance, I'm going to heaven, so therefore I don't have to change. And so we take God's patience and we mistake it at that. And let me ask you this, if this is where you are today in that, and I'm so glad you're listening, I'm so glad you're here if that's you. Why aren't you in heaven yet if salvation was it? If Jesus just died for you to get to heaven, why aren't you there yet? Because if that's the case, the moment we confess and repent of our sins and surrender lordship of our life to the person and work of Jesus Christ, we should be taken to heaven right away. But you see, He's molding and shaping us into who we are created to be in the in-between as we sojourn on this. Not only as he does that, we get to be him, reflecting his light, reflecting this fruit of the Spirit to the world. So, in other words, we can have faith, but if we don't have a life that follows, it matters not. Just like this man, this lawyer that's standing there testing Jesus, he's saying, hey, who is my neighbor? So before we dig more into that, I want to talk to you about these people, and I'm sorry, because I can be this person too, so forgive me, because I do this. But I said this earlier as a little bit about a tombstone, but for real. Lack of the better term, here it is. We can't be jerks for Jesus. You know those jerks for Jesus, right? They're standing on the street corner. I'm just trying to go watch a wrestling match. Shut up. I'm not going to hell for that. It's funny. It makes me laugh. I can't help it. I love how people get involved. It's crazy to me that people love old wrestling more than they can get into worship at church. We won't open that wound. But whatever it is, it's funny to me. But I'm going to tell you, that jerk for Jesus screaming, telling me I'm going to hell for that, ain't saved one person. You can talk to me about Isaiah. You can talk to me about Jeremiah all day long. But the reason I know that person hasn't saved one person is because when I go up to them and I tell them I'm a pastor and I'm a fellow laborer in the harvest and in the field working with them, they don't have anything to do with me. They just keep getting in their bullhorn talking about, you're going to hell for listening to this crazy event. It's crazy. I didn't know listening to Johnny Cash would send me to hell. Whatever. Like, you know, it's just something crazy. Like, jerks for Jesus. That is what this lawyer was. He had faith. He knew what salvation was required of him. He knew what the law was. Love God, love others. Yet he didn't have the faith that followed it. Instead, he walked by on the other side. So what does this mean for us? The reason we struggle is we lack self-awareness. We don't have that faith that has legs. Because here's the thing, that faith that has legs, why that matters. To this lawyer, he was waiting for Jesus to say, your neighbor is a Jewish person. Right? We talked about this a minute ago. Has to be somebody who is in the tribes of Israel, but Jesus is about to slam that door shut and say, hey, this was a Jewish man likely on the side of the road, because the person who's about to show up is a Samaritan. And it would not be likely that a Samaritan would be going down from Jericho to Jerusalem, okay? It would have been a less likely occurrence than a Jewish man would be going back and forth there. If you look in your Bible when it comes to this, the reason we have to have a life that follows our faith is, depending on the version you have, verse 31 will say something like, on the chance or by chance a priest and a Levite go by this man. And here's the thing when we have real faith and we put legs behind it, is in God's economy, there's nothing by chance. Every person, every opportunity is a divine anointed appointment where we get to be him and live out this fruit of the Spirit in and through us. If we are kind, good, and faithful. If we are faithful to him, we can live that out. So this wasn't a by chance occurrence. This was actually something that was supposed to be because like the lawyer understood, like the priest and the Levite understand, what each and every one of us have to know about this is we need the law fulfilled to be saved. Saved from the sin that we were born into since the garden when we thought we could save ourselves. The problem is, none of us could fulfill the law. Nothing we could do can make us righteous enough for it. And so when we justify ourselves by saying the law is our salvation, we miss out on the salvation that Jesus came to give us because he fulfills the law to be saved. So the law has to be filled and ordered us to for us to be saved. The problem is we can't fulfill the law. So what do? Well, we receive by faith, by God's grace, the person and work of Jesus Christ in faith. We receive the gift of salvation. He lived, died, and rose again to give us. So the fulfillment of the law does that. Does that mean we need to be jerked? Was Jesus standing on the cross? When I say jerks for Jesus, was he sitting on the cross saying, God, I can't wait to rise back from the grave and show these crazies just how powerful I am? No, I think he said, Father, forgive them. And see, that's not self-centered. That's others-focused. That's Jesus-centered. So now we know why we struggle with kindness, goodness, and faithfulness is we lack self-awareness. We have faith, but no life that follows. So how do we live a life of kindness, goodness, and faithfulness? Well, it's going to be really familiar in this story. You know how this plays out. Verse 33 says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. So the outsider, the foreigner, actually knows how to have faith. Zechariah 7, 9, and 10, he knows how to live that out better than those who are experts in the law, can tell you the reference, can tell you the Hebrew reference, the Greek reference, can go through, give you everything about it, the etymology of all of it. Like they could go all the way into it. He goes and lives it out. Why would this not be normal for a Samaritan to go there? Well, really quick, without getting too crazy in it, as I just talk about saying someone who knows it inside and out. Remember Jesus is at the well, the woman at the well, and she says, hey, we know the Messiah will come one day and we'll all worship in one place. And she says, hey, we go worship God on this mountain. You Jews worship God on this mountain. Well, the mountain that Samaritans would have worshiped Jesus on or worshiped God on at the time, not Jesus, because Jesus was there. He hadn't died and rose again yet. Worshiped God on is the tallest peak near Jerusalem is Mount Gerizim. They would have gone to Mount Gerizim and worshiped him, okay? The Jews are in Jerusalem at Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, and they worship God there. So they are separated in how they worship. More on that in a little bit. So it wouldn't have been normal for this man to just be traveling through there unless he had something that he had to do, a business proposal. It would have been more likely that that priest and Levite, the man would have had more chance to be saved by a priest and a Levite than a Samaritan going by. That's what we're going to say. All right? That's it. That's where that was. Goes on to say this in verse 34. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Man, this makes me think of something we just celebrated, right? Where somebody rode into a donkey into the city of David, pregnant with his child. And there was no room in the inn, right? See, religion never makes room, but relationship always does. Relationship makes room in an inn. Relationship puts someone on their own donkey, put something on their own means, put something on their relationship, is willing to walk through something with someone as they're carrying the burden. That's what this man does. Verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii. If you look in your footnotes, you can see this 2 denarii is 2 days' wages. Gave that to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So in other words, he said, here's a check. Here's 2 days' worth of lodging, food, everything you need. When I come back through, it'll be a minute before I come back through. So this tells you he doesn't travel this road daily like a priest and a Levite would. When I come back through, I'll make up the difference. Verse 36, what does Jesus say? Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So how do we live a life of kindness, goodness, and faithfulness? It's really simple and yet really hard. We've heard this before, but it's the hardest thing that we're ever going to do is listen to Jesus and do what he says. It's the hardest thing ever. He says, go and do likewise. See, this lawyer was waiting. He was not expecting a Samaritan to be the hero in the story. Because here's the thing. Jews and Samaritans not only worshiped God on different mountains. What happened is Jews did not believe that Samaritans were Jewish. What happened is in Babylonian captivity, the Samaritan people, what they did is they intermingled with the Babylonians. And they had children that were half Babylonian, half Jewish. And so to the Jews, for lack of a better term, they thought the Samaritans were quote-unquote not pure. They called them half-breeds. They actually hated the Samaritans so much, they went the long way around. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, he shouldn't have went through Samaria as a Jew to go to Jerusalem. He should have went around it. Instead, they didn't have anything to do with it, so much so that a Samaritan here in this moment, this man is beaten, robbed, and naked, and this man binds up his wounds, puts him in an inn. If that Jewish man went to the Jewish police or went to the police and they went to court, actually he would have gone before the priest, and he went to court and pointed out who the robbers were, the Samaritan couldn't even bear witness that he saw the man on the side of the road. A Samaritan's witness does not hold up in front of a Jewish court. That's how much they hated each other. Yet, doesn't this sound familiar? There's someone that had religion when he was walking, performing miracles on the Sabbath of all days, when he went casting out demons, when he went telling people that they were forgiven for his sins. The religious people said, on what authority? On who do you bear what? Witness. How in the world can you do this? See, religion will warp us that way. Religion will tell us that we can't, we're better than somebody else in doing it because we know this. Like, how in the world can you do that? How can you bear witness? Who do you think you are? You don't deserve salvation. But the gospel comes along and says something different. See, as we listen to Jesus and do what he says, literally Jesus says, hey, you know the law is love God, love others. Now go do it. And I'll be honest with you. It's going to take us this whole lifetime between our salvation to heaven to get that right. That's the whole point. Love God, love others. That's the whole point. We just sang about it. He's not done with us. He's not finished with us. It's not over. If it was, we'd already be in heaven. And I don't know about you, but that should cause us to celebrate. Because here's the thing. I'm going to mess up today, but I'm also going to follow Jesus. And he's already forgiven me for where I've messed up. And he's going to make a way and an opportunity where I can point to him all the way through. Because here's the thing. We can't experience this full transformation that Jesus died to give us. This freedom to be fully human, who we were created to be, unless we put something behind it and walk in that faith. That's why here at the Vine Church, we give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Because you know how hard that is. You know how hard it is to give Jesus your time. You say that you don't. We say that we don't. But think about it. Think about before you knew Jesus, how hard it was to give him your time. Very hard. It was hard to come to church. You came to church on Christmas and Mother's Day because you knew that if you didn't, your mom was going to snatch your head off, right? But now, here, we have amazing sowers who give of their time, their talent, their treasure. It's really hard to give Jesus your talent. Jesus, I'm more successful in the business world than I could ever be in the church. I'm more successful in music than I could ever be in the church. I'm more successful in something in this world than I could ever be in the church. But once we've surrendered our life to him, we realize that he's given us this talent as something to point to him. So we give all that we can to it. And then our treasure, that's usually the hardest thing to follow. That's usually the hardest thing to give. Here are the sowers. I love, they give their time, their talent. They're not afraid. They say, hey, Jesus, you know what? You're going to do more with this than I could ever do. It's all yours to begin with, so I'm giving to you what you're calling me to give. If it's a dollar, it's a dollar, because you're going to do more with that dollar. I mean, if you could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed thousands, my goodness, you can do that with a dollar. But I'm going to tell you right now, I couldn't do that with a dollar. With the best investment strategy, you know what I'd do with your dollar? Probably lose it in the wind. Like, that's just where I would go. It'd just probably float away somewhere. Yet we trust him with our time, our talent, and our treasure. So, this is where I'm going today. This is where we're going. So, at the beginning, you got some hugs. You got some hugs. Some Hershey hugs, if you will. Hopefully, we don't get kicked off for that. I want you to think about this man on the side of the road. Would you say he probably needed a hug? Would you say he probably called out to people? He probably, like, what really happened is the priest and the Levite were so close to him, he would have heard their footsteps. And instead of helping him, imagine him crying out. The whole time he's crying out, they go to the other side. They can't be bothered with that. They got to go to the other side. Yet this Samaritan, who, if the Jewish man wasn't left half beaten, robbed, and naked, would not touch, wouldn't have anything to do with, would have been justified in throwing his sandal at him. Really, read about it. It's crazy. Like, you want that? Just imagine you're beaten, robbed, half naked. You only got one sandal on your foot. Ugh. You would throw it at him, right? That's what you would do with a Samaritan. Yet the only one who bent down, wrapped him up, threw him on the donkey was the one who he despised the most. Why does this matter for us? Because some of us are fighting Jesus. Some of us who are going to be listening throughout the week, you're fighting Jesus. And you're pushing back against him when all he's trying to do is help you and bring you and raise you to life. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, you know that that's important. Why does this hug matter? Why is this, where am I coming at with this hug? Because when you hug somebody, it's like saying, I see you. I see you. Hey, as a matter of fact, Dale Carnegie talks about it this way, and How to Win Friends and Influence People. The sweetest thing you will ever hear is your name. Sometimes the sweetest thing you'll hear is your name. Now, when you're a kid, I'll put it to you this way. She used my first and middle name because I was doing something wrong and I was in trouble. I knew. Once mom busted out the middle name, there was something happening. It's your name. It's the sweetest thing anyone will ever hear. And so, as I was praying about this week and getting ready for this, it brought me back to something. Someone who passed away. You're going to learn a little bit about me today that you didn't know, which is great, which is awesome. This is why I love church. There's a guy named Dale Evans, okay? He was the athletic director at Dorman when I was there, and this guy never forgot a name, okay? Never forgot a name. Up until the day he died, he never forgot a name. Like, I'm talking, you didn't have to have a name tag. The man knew your name. He was like, boom, 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 boom. Loved, he could do names, okay, like left and right. This is not why I'm telling you this story, but when I think of names, he made me know that I was seen because he knew my name. See, when I was a little boy, after my dad passed away, he was the head football coach at Dorman at the time. When I was at Dorman, he was the athletic director. But as a little boy, I would run up to the fence before every football game, every football game. Now, you know, my mom was like, Dorman, we went to Dorman football. That was a weekly occurrence. It was Dorman football on Friday night, wrestling on Saturday night, church on Sunday morning. Like, that's what we did. All right, like, that was it. And Sunday night then, and then Wednesday night. You know how it goes. All the way through with church. Like, that's how it was. So every game before the game, when the team went to warm up, no matter what they were doing, I would stand at the fence with my cotton white head, and I would be waving. I would say, Coach Evans, Coach Evans. And he would come and talk to me. Every time. I mean, bar none. Every time the man talked to me, it didn't matter where we were. Like, he could have been out there with his team, and I wish I could be that good at that. I wish I was, y'all. I'm sorry. I'm working on it. But let me tell you the impact that it had on my life. It wasn't just that the man talked to me. You know one of the things he always told me? You're going to play football for me one day, son. Yeah, right. My mom was like, yeah, he's not. Maybe if he's a kicker. But we know that it didn't work that way. Like, I played offensive line. Like, we know that's where it was and all that crazy good stuff. As I grew up, he was my athletic director. So this is where the dots get connected. So many of you don't know this. So you know I love Florida State, right? That's my team. Like, you know why I love Florida State is Bobby Bowden. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Man of faith, raised men of God up. The reason I love Bobby Bowden is because of Dale Evans. What? See, Dale Evans coached with Bobby Bowden at West Virginia University. Bobby Bowden was at West Virginia before he went to Florida State in the 70s, and he had a film coordinator on staff named Dale Evans. Dale Evans goes on to a couple different colleges. He goes to Dorman to be the head football coach. When I was there, he was the athletic director. I played for Coach Dave Gutshaw. He was my head football coach. He is retiring this year, or just retired this year. And so the reason that I'm a Florida State fan is because some man that was a football coach went to talk to my little cotton white head every Friday night, no matter what I did. He saw me. He knew my name. And when he told me about Coach Bowden and how Coach Bowden loved the Lord and raised young men up to be men of God, that was it. Like, that was it. I was all in. Florida State, all in. That was it. It's crazy. I could tell you some crazy stories about that. Like, long story short, Dale, he tells a story where him and Bobby Bowden were there, and he's watching film, and Bobby Bowden says, "Hey, what do you think this game's going to be decided by?" And Coach Evans says, "A field goal." And Bobby Bowden smiles and said, "Well, I guess we better win by three. If you know, you know. It's all right. It's a funny thing to me, but that's where it was." But Coach Evans knew my name. One of the things he did when he was there is he always had some sayings that he had that stuck with me. I'm telling you, this is how it works in the Lord. When you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and love someone else as, love your neighbor as yourself. He had something that stuck with me. He always had a poem that stood up that he had out there. It was good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better is best. I never played football for him, but that was one of the things he made you do as a football player. If he saw you at Chick-fil-A, at the mall, in between classes, in the middle of practice, he would make football players say this to him when he was coaching them. He didn't do it as an athletic director, but it was this poem. Stick to the task until it sticks to you. Beginners are many, enders are few. Honor, glory, power, and praise always goes to the one who stays. Stick to the task until it sticks to you. Bend with it, sweat with it, smile with it too. For through the bend, through the smile, or through the bend and through the sweat and through the smile come all of life's victories after a while. So, like, I'm blowing your mind with so much information right now. Why? Because he knew my name. Because he walked up to a fence. We could have been doing everything else in the world. And for one moment, he saw this kid just needed to hear a man's voice say his name. Church, the world is screaming at the fence right now. For those of us who are in the game, who already know the score that's settled, Jesus has already won. The victory is already won. Like, I've read the last chapter, and so have you. I know how this ends. You know how this ends. Our faith knows how this ends. And they're screaming, waving at the fence, praying, hoping someone will say their name. And they'll chase the things of this world. They'll chase drugs, alcohol. They'll chase addiction, success, or career, or phones, or status, or degrees. They'll chase the things of this world, anything that will come up to that fence and wave their hand. But we get to give them something that not only speaks to them and knows their name, but gets them in the game. And that's Jesus. That's what we get to do. So here's why I gave you these things. And wrapping up, I know I'm going a long thing. You learned a lot about me today. It's awesome. So here's where we go. This week, plenty of hugs over in the breakfast area. Vine Kids parents, don't throw this at me. Your kids are probably hocked up on hugs, Hershey hugs right now. You're welcome. No nap this afternoon. I'm sorry. Whatever that is. Or maybe they'll nap in the car. It's just going to be an angry nap. I'm sorry. Maybe you could take one of these home. Give someone a hug today. Or maybe you really want to give them a hug. Another thing, listen, this is why that matters. This is why all of this matters, okay? Told you a lot about Coach Evans and me. In the garden, there are these little Vine church cards. You've got a phone. There's someone the Holy Spirit's pressing on your heart. Leave them a note today. Text them today. Text them this week. Write them a note. Bring it back when they come with you next week. Give it to them. Let them know that you see them. That you know their name. Even in the midst of their brokenness, robbedness, half-nakedness, left for dead, you see them. and the season they're in. Take a moment to do that. Hey, there's these little invite cards over in the guy that some of them are blank on the back. Write them a note on that. Whatever that looks like. If you know their address and you don't have the postage, bring it here next week. I will mail it for you. We will mail it for you as a church. Send them that. Let them know, because that's what the world is searching for. And church, as Christians, we still have a longing for that. And the beauty is Jesus comes along and he reminds us that he's put us on his donkey. And he has bound our wounds, and he has paid the price for us to have life. Why does that matter? Because, see, the law would tell you in Exodus 13 that a donkey had to be redeemed by a lamb. It goes on in Exodus 13:13 to say you also had to redeem your firstborn son with a lamb. If you didn't redeem the donkey with a lamb, you were to snap his neck. Not your son. Don't go do that, because you haven't redeemed it with a lamb. Just snap his neck. In other words, a sacrifice was required for us to have life. And so when this world that we live in, this world thinks alpha solves it all. You cannot be kind, you cannot be good, you cannot be faithful and get ahead. But when this world thought Jesus was at his weakest, being taken down from that cross, going to that grave, and that stone rolled over it, the world said he is at the weakest. Didn't matter what he did, there's no way that he can make any difference. That stone was rolled away, and that tomb is empty. And he gave us life through what the world would say is weak. So I would say alpha does not get you the fulfillment you are looking for. As a matter of fact, the only way to experience fulfillment is to work and operate in your weakness. That's what Jesus did for us. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 5 reminds us, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. In other words, when we were dead on the side of the road, beaten, robbed, naked, left for dead by this world, Jesus came along and he saved us. And what I want to tell you is you can know the law inside and out. You can know the Bible inside and out. You can know every verse in that Bible inside and out. The law, knowing it and the knowledge of it, will leave you just as naked as the day you were born. It will not leave you life. It will leave you beaten, robbed, broken, busted up, and crying for help. But Jesus meets us in the midst of that. He comes along. He picks us up. But it requires our awareness to know who we are and that we have a need for a Savior. Because all of us at one time were flailing in the flesh, trying to satisfy in the flesh. And it just left us dead. But Jesus has come. He lives this perfect, sinless life we couldn't live, fulfilling the law, justifying us, making us righteous, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. He dies for us. He overcomes the thing that we're afraid of the most, death. Like, he defeats death itself so that we don't mourn as others mourn. Death is but a stepping stone for us. We're not afraid of death because we've already died to self when we've given our life to him, because Jesus died for us. He rises again on the third day so we can have life and live it to the full. We can be fully human, like fully human. Secure in who he made us to be, secure in what we were created to be. Not worried like the priest and Levite what everybody else will think if we happen to help a man on the side of the road, but we can go right in the midst of that season and help just as Jesus helped us. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, wherever you are right now, we're going to pray this prayer of faith. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you, it's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So I'm going to say this prayer. And I'm going to ask you to repeat it out loud after me once again. And it is faith that will save you. So we're going to pray as a family right now. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step, the rest of my life, the best way I know how. And with every head bow and every eye closed, wherever you are, if you're in the house, you're watching online, you're listening throughout the week, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand if it's the first time you've ever surrendered your life to the Lord. One, two, three. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Maybe you're watching online, you're going to see a hand that's raised. Click on that. If you're listening throughout the week, shoot us a comment. Reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv, 864-580-6698. You can reach us in the app. We want to celebrate this decision with you. We want to walk with you through this season and through these next steps because we want to celebrate with you. And for the rest of us today, for real, if you want to go ahead and look up, we're about to worship. And I'm always reminded of God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and God's kindness to me. I just shared with you about Coach Evans and who he is to me and how he impacted my life. But for each and every one of you, I'm thankful for how you've impacted my life. And I hope and pray through Christ I've impacted yours. But here's the thing. When we leave this place, wherever we're going, there are going to be people that are going to be saying they're happy and they know it. And they're left dead on the side of the road. And we're going to get to go over them and say, hey, I see you. And we get to impact them and share God's kindness, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, because if he's faithful to us, he's going to be faithful to them. So as we sing, let's have our eyes open, our hearts open, and let's have our feet walk the way he calls us to walk. Would you worship with us?
I will sing of the goodness of God.
awesome. We can sing of God's goodness, right? I sing God's, I didn't fall coming in, so I'm going to sing of God's goodness. I'm so thankful. We are so thankful that you have spent time with us. We hope and pray that you will make plans to join us next week as we wrap up our series called Fruition. We're going to have great breakfast. We're going to have a healthy breakfast and a zero-calorie prayed-for breakfast. So wherever you are, make plans to be here and know that, hey, the best is still yet to come.